work. He is the one that does that. In all honesty, I think most of the time as I'm out there as a missionary, I feel like a spectator because I realize that there's no way that this Western guy from Cleveland, Ohio, can walk into such an African context and have success. And the fact of the matter is, it is God that's doing it. But again, allow me to say that what you saw tonight was your missions program at work. At least, it was either in 1998 or 2005, I don't remember for sure, but one of those two furloughs of ours was the first time we came to Kitchener Baptist Church and you started supporting us immediately and you began praying for us. You have a tremendous investment in the ministry there in the Ivory Coast. And every time that you've prayed and asked God to help our family and to help the ministry there, God has noted that prayer. And every time that you have given to your missions program so that missions could happen, God has noted what you have given. And it has been a tremendous investment, and it is a thrill for us to come back and say, hey, look at all the fruit that abounds through your account here in Kitchener, Ontario. You're working hard in this area, you're evangelizing in this area, but you also have a huge imprint around the world, and you certainly do in the Ivory Coast. And again, just a great blessing for me to be able to come back and let you know that. Just by way of interest, when we were talking about the extension ministries of the Bangerville Church, we spoke first of our literacy center that reaches out to Muslims. Then we spoke of the basketball center that we used to reach out to youth. And then later, when we talked about our orphanage ministry, we talked about how our coach Marcelin had brought in an organization that completely redid the basketball courts at the orphanage, which certainly helped our center, but it also helped that orphanage. And that is what opened the hearts of the directors of the orphanage to allow us to come in on Sunday afternoons and start ministering to the children that are there at the orphanage. Well, the organization that redid those basketball courts is the Giants of Africa, which is my understanding is an organization that was, it's an NGO that was founded by the president of the Toronto Raptors. And so our coach somehow came in contact with one of their representatives and brought him out and showed him the courts and told him about the orphanage and told him about our center and what we were doing, everything. And the Giants of Africa came in and completely renovated all those courts, did redid, because they were pretty dilapidated. I'll tell you, they were a mess. Completely redid the whole thing. So I guess we would say that we owe a debt of gratitude to the president of the Toronto Raptors for our orphanage ministry there in Bangerville, and which for us is great. We love and appreciate that. By the way, let me just say this as well, for whatever it was worth. I really was rooting for Toronto in the World Series. I really was. I watched Game 7 with my son down in Florida. We watched it all the way to the end. I was badly disappointed. We were rooting for you. I really wish it could have happened. I thought, this is going to be great. Toronto's going to win it, and then I get to go to Canada, and we'll celebrate with them. And it's like, oh, that dumb catcher hitting a home run. Excellent. Great to be with you. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28 this evening. Look at a very familiar scripture, but probably I think you'll find we'll look at a little bit different angle tonight. Tonight is a little bit more teaching than preaching per se. I do want to look at this Great Commission and recognize what is written here, and all in an effort to enlarge and to enhance our understanding of missions and how we're going about doing missions in the world today. Matthew chapter 28, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. He has died, he has been buried, he has resurrected, he has met with his disciples. And now before ascending into heaven, he is giving these last instructions. And we begin in verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so we look at this, and you know, oftentimes as Westerners, we get to chapter 28, we start verse 18, and we tend to just zip right through 18 and go right to 19, where in fact we see the beginning of the three components of the Great Commission. But understand with me this evening, in many areas of the world, we cannot ignore what is said in verse 18. To be honest with you, in many areas of the world, our area of the Ivory Coast being one of them, we cannot advance to verse 19, really, until we have instilled understanding as to what is being said in verse 18. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, in our Western worldview, we've always accepted that. That's our understanding. There's one almighty God. You know, even atheists and agnostics speak of God in that context. Well, I just can't believe in a God that would do this, or I don't believe in a God that would do that. Even atheists and agnostics, when they speak of God in the Western world, tend to do so in a monotheistic, almighty God context. We get in the Islamic world, we still have one almighty God, although the view of that God begins to be pretty badly distorted. But then as we get into other religions like Hinduism, Buddhism, Confucianism, and others, you recognize there has been a very loss of the sense of one almighty God having all power. Where we work in the Ivory Coast of West Africa, animism is the religion. It's a false religion, obviously. It is probably the world's oldest false religion. In animism, if from the animist perspective, if there is one almighty God, if, and for them it is conditional, if there is one almighty God, he has long since lost interest on anything that's transpiring here on the earth. He is detached. He is unavailable. A human being would never have access to him. Their concern does not lie with the concept of one almighty God. Their concern lies with the spirit world. And this spirit world could be comprised of their ancestors, be comprised of other spirits, certainly comprised of evil spirits. Many believe that this religion was first founded more or less because of the fall of the third of the angelic host that fell with Lucifer, that created this particular spirit world, so to speak, and that is what gave birth to this eventual religion of animism. But you can begin to understand the complications that presents for presenting the gospel to somebody where for them there is not even the concept of one almighty God. They're concerned with the spirit world. Because for them, these spirits are absolutely involved in what's taking place on this earth. And so for them, their life consists of working to placate these spirits so that they don't do anything that would be harmful to them. In this way of thinking, if one believes that a spirit has inhabited an inanimate object, they're then going to worship that object. Thus the word animism, it doesn't come from the word animal, it comes from the Latin word for life, from where we get our English word animate. The spirit has animated that particular object, and so they're now going to worship that object, believing that they're worshiping that spirit. Of course, the Apostle Paul tells us clearly that those who worship idols are not, in fact, worshiping idols, they're worshiping devils. And so you can sense animism is, at its basic elements, demonic, which completely closes the door of God's blessing upon that nation and upon that civilization. It's what creates that difficulty for them. Now, for the animist, in believing that these spirits can inhabit these inanimate objects and in putting all their focus and all their concentration on the spirit world, they begin to wonder how they can begin to use that practically in their life. So that they begin getting into practices what are technically referred to as fetishism. I think oftentimes in the English language we might be more familiar with the word voodoo. But the idea is if these spirits are affecting what's transpiring here on the earth, if they are playing a role in that, then maybe there is something that I can do to influence them to do things that would be beneficial for me. And so now we're getting into these types of practices. The scriptures would refer to it as sorcery. And again, that entails people such as witch doctors and others that are now carrying out certain specific practices in an effort to gain a favorable reaction from the spirit world. Now again, all this just to say, what do we do coming into that kind of a society? We absolutely cannot ignore what Jesus Christ is saying in verse 18. That's where we start. How do you give the gospel to somebody that doesn't even believe in an Almighty? We have to begin working with them at that level. These people have such a greater concept within their life of spiritual combat, of spiritual struggle, as it were. And it's at that level, again, that we begin to work with them. Now, Christ says all power is given unto him. In other words, there is no power that is exercised by, there is no power than that which is exercised by God. God does allow expressions of power on the part of our adversary, as seen in Job chapter 1, chapter 2, but he ultimately controls all power. God does. In the person of Jesus Christ, Christ has exercised all power in eternity, past up to the present. But with his death and his burial and his resurrection, we see perhaps the most amazing declaration of that power. I remember as a kid back in the 70s, there in Cleveland, Ohio, you know, you had the Raptors there in Cleveland, we had the Cavaliers, and I used to love listening to the Cavaliers games on the radio, because this predates a lot of cable TV and all that stuff, you know. So if it was a local game and it wasn't sold out, all you could do is listen to it on the radio, and we would tune in the Cavs on the radio, and there was a guy named Joe Tate who was the announcer in those days, and we loved him. And whenever somebody would slam dunk in the basketball game, he would say wham, and then he would say whether he did it with his right, wham with the right hand, or wham with the left hand, or wham with both hands, you know. And in those days, we had this huge center named Brad Doherty, 7 foot, 300 some pounds. He was sort of the precursor to Shaquille O'Neal, who came later. And I just loved to listen to Brad Doherty at the top of the key, gets the ball, dribbles down the right lane, and wham with the right hand, you know, or wham with the left hand. And we could see that in our minds because he was such a big guy. When he would turn to that basket and slam dunk with both hands, all you would see is everyone else getting out of the way, just clearing out of the lane. They didn't want to get caught in the middle of that. The Lord Jesus Christ, it's not that he gained his power at his death, burial, and resurrection. Christ always had all power as the second person of the Trinity, even pre-incarnate. God is all-powerful. God has always had all power. But at the moment of his death, burial, and resurrection, it was like the slam dunk of the expression of that power, and all of creation at that point absolutely had to recognize it. And so the spirit world is completely dominated by that power. Nothing is happening in that spirit world that God is not allowing. But as I said previously, God is allowing certain expressions of power on the part of our adversary. He is allowing that according to his plan. He is allowing that according to his purpose. And we've seen the end. We know what's going to happen in the end. We realize that those expressions of power that he is allowing for this period of time are not permanent. They're simply during this time for his purposes. But if we go to Colossians, go with me to Colossians chapter 1. I'll try to make this as clear as I can. Again, from a Western perspective, we've always accepted the concept of one Almighty God. If we were going to believe in a God, that's sort of how we saw it. But when we get into an animist society, we have to get them to understand that first. How did your spirit world create the universe? Those spirits aren't even getting along with each other. You know that. You guys tell me that. So how did they get organized enough to create this universe? They didn't. So where did the universe come from? How is it that it's here? Has it rained upon your crops this year? Who sent that rain? You think the spirit world did? You think one spirit was able to? How can he do that if he didn't create it? And you start pecking away at that thinking and getting them to realize, no, this cannot be the result of some kind of multifaceted spirit world. There must be one Almighty God. And as they begin to come to that conclusion, they can then begin to put this spirit world in its proper perspective of what it is, what it has done to them, and how perhaps now they must be liberated from it. Now, to show this to you, in Colossians chapter 1, we have the Apostle Paul, who is giving us tremendous information about the Lord Jesus Christ, actually in the first two chapters, his person and his work. We love what? We love verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Man, that's what we love. We're concrete Westerners. We see things practically, physically. We are sinners. Christ died for us. Through his death, we can be saved from our sin. That resonates with us. And we get excited about verse 14. Our people in the Ivory Coast, when they begin to learn that there is one Almighty God and that he is in control of that spirit world, that that spirit world can only do what he allows it to, and that he can liberate them from that spirit world and give them freedom, born again into his family, you know what they love? They love verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. That's what they love. And I'll be honest with you, when you take someone who's been steeped in animism all their life and you're able to bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one sentiment that you'll see expressed the most is relief. Relief. Free in Christ. And when they sense that liberation, I'm telling you, it is a fun thing to watch. So we start there with verse 18, and we don't neglect that. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. We make that clear. In many areas of the world, we start there, and we hammer that, because we cannot go forward with the concept of redemption until they recognize there is an Almighty God who has provided that redemption. So from there we go to verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. This is the first component of the three in regard to the Great Commission. The Great Commission is comprised of three intrinsic components that are neither to be separated nor implemented exclusively. Kind of a package deal. Jesus Christ is not giving three options. He's giving one commandment that entails the execution of three specific things. And all three of these specific components must be accomplished in order to obey or to fulfill the Great Commission. We just saw that first one, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now, what message is absolutely to be taught to every nation? The gospel. Because if there's no Christianity within that nation, you don't go any further. So the gospel. The gospel is the one message that must be taught to every nation. So go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now this word nations that we have here in verse 19 comes from the Greek word ethnos. And it carries with it in mind the idea of ethno-linguistic groups. Now this doesn't mean that we don't like the translation nations. We actually do. It makes great sense because at the time that Matthew was written in the Roman Empire, most nations had been conquered by the Roman Empire, and those nations were specifically, for the most part, in and of themselves, different ethno-linguistic groups. And so when it's translated nations, that's absolutely consistent with the context in which it is written. Now today, we do recognize that one particular nation can very well be much more than just simply one ethno-linguistic group, don't we? We're in a different world now. The Ivory Coast itself has 72 different ethno-linguistic groups. So here I am, one missionary working in one geopolitical nation, using that word in that sense, yet I am responsible for 72 different ethno-linguistic groups. And as I go about accomplishing that Great Commission, I got to keep that in mind. One of the reasons why we started to work in Bangerville, a city context, because we have somewhere between 25 or 30 of those ethno-linguistic groups represented in the Bangerville Church. So at least through that one church plant, we're having an impact with a third to a half of those ethno-linguistic groups. But we've got to consider all of them. That's the idea. It's not just a matter of having stepped foot into a geopolitical country. We must, in fact, think about all the different groups that can consist within that country. Africa's geopolitical borders were not determined by ethno-linguistic groups, I can absolutely assure you that. They were determined by the Treaty of Berlin in 1885 and other bilateral agreements, which intentionally divided the ethno-linguistic groups because they were afraid to have one group in one colony would create more chance of a revolt. And so they divided up those ethno-linguistic groups, and unfortunately, those colonial borders became the official borders of those countries as they gained independence, and that is part of the reason why we see as much conflict as we do on the African continent. The Africans never would have put the Hutus and the Tutsis in the same country. They would have known, no, that's got to be absolutely two different countries. But it is the world in which we're working with today, and so we have to take that into consideration. It is understood that what is to be taught to these nations, to these ethno-linguistic groups, is the gospel. As you have written above you here, Mark chapter 16, 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation. This is what we see, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, being a testimony throughout the entire world. So evangelism is absolutely the first component of the Great Commission. Every missionary must determine how he's going to go about doing that. Oftentimes, in the States, you know, there's always been a great emphasis on door-to-door. We're going to go out, knock on doors. People come to the door. We're going to give them church information tracts. I remember when I worked up here in Canada, we did more door hangers or putting things in the mailbox. People asked me, hey, do you do door-to-door in the Ivory Coast? Well, you can try doing that if you want to, but most of the time, nobody's home. The homes for people are places where they sleep and keep their stuff. Most of the time, they're out. The people are on the streets. You want to evangelize, go on the streets. Just step out onto the streets. And they are there, and they are there in mass. Every time I pick up somebody at the airport in Abidjan and I take them back to my house, the first question I get as we're going down the main drag there by the airport is, Brother Mac, what are all these people doing out here? They don't have cars. They're taking public transport. They're going to work, they're coming home, they're running their errands, they're visiting people, they're doing what they have to do, but the streets are teeming with people. Conversely, we had an Ivorian pastor who came to visit me there in Cleveland, and I was driving him around showing him different things, and we were headed down this one road, and he finally looked at me and he said, Pastor, where is everybody? I busted out laughing as soon as he asked the question because I knew what was going on there. So evangelism, for us, we just go down in the streets. You saw a man in our video presentation on a number of occasions. His last name is Samu. His first name is Steve. He's a big guy, maybe kind of a big guy behind the pulpit you may have seen. My wife and my son handed him a tract down on the road by our house in the year 2000. Evangelism. We had another guy in our church. He took Bearing Precious Seed Canada, John and Romans, that we received from Bearing Precious Seed Canada. He looked through it. He saw the explanation of the gospel in the back. He saw the model prayer for accepting Christ. He thought it through. He prayed to accept Christ. He'd been saved for a month before I finally caught up with him and was able to talk to him. Evangelism, getting things in people's hands, talking to them, establishing relationships. Muslims don't accept our church. They don't accept our gospel. Fine, we'll open a literacy center. They got to live with us four nights a week now. We teach them to read and write, and they're thankful that we're doing that, but now they got to listen to that gospel. Sports center, every one of those players has to work his way through the Source of Light Bible study materials if he wants to be a player in our center. He knows the gospel. He's learning it. When we do medical days, every person that receives a medical consultation gets a one-on-one presentation of the gospel. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. You're doing that here. Your evangelism out of this church, absolutely necessary. So all these different ways that we're able to go about doing this evangelism. Now we see the second component. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Baptism. Baptism is a local church ordinance. So for Jesus to mention baptism, he is indicating the establishment of a local church. The reality is the New Testament knows absolutely nothing of a New Testament believer who is not baptized and in the membership of a local church. That is the entire context of the New Testament. Saved, baptized in a local church membership. And when we think, you know, I've been out there in the Ivory Coast, and I've spoken with other missionaries, not necessarily other independent Baptist missionaries, but I've spoken with other evangelical missionaries. Well, they'll say, well, you know, we're just really into the evangelism. We just really want people to get saved. So that's really all we do. We just go and we preach the gospel, yada, yada, and we try to bring people to Christ. And we just trust that God will work with them afterwards. And, you know, they'll find a church somewhere and, you know, it will work out for them. But we don't want to divide up our attention. We just want to evangelize. Well, you know, in all honesty, that evangelism then lasts simply for as long as they are there. Because those converts are never really brought to a place where they can effectively evangelize. If you want that evangelism to continue in that area, you plant that church. And yes, there will be an investment of time. I cannot today evangelize during the same amount. I cannot invest as much time in evangelism today as I could at the very beginning of our church. Because at the very beginning of the church, there was nothing. And outside of preparing my messages and cleaning the room that we were meeting in, you know, boom, I'm out. Let's go out. Let's do this. Now the church is developed. The Bible Institute is developed. These extension ministries are developed. I still evangelize, yes, but recognize in order for me to comprehensively complete the Great Commission, that is requiring a certain budget of my time in the different areas so that I am equally responsible to the three elements of the Great Commission. You know, honestly, when we understand this, that it's not just evangelism in that sense, that the Great Commission entails evangelism, baptism into the church, and then growing, sanctification within the church, it helps us to understand some passages that are difficult for us to answer. For example, look with me at Mark 16, 15. Mark 16, 15, and he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. How many of time have we come across people that feel that that second verse is teaching us baptismal regeneration? That you got to be baptized to be saved. Is that what is being said here by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? It is not. He is just simply giving a commandment consistent with his Great Commission. That's all he's doing. He's not saying you have to be baptized to be saved. He's saying you have to be saved and you need to be baptized into that New Testament church so that you can grow. Now, I know there's a lot of other elements that we can throw out in regard to this particular verse. But really, for me, it's very simple in recognizing that all that Jesus is saying here, he is simply saying here in the light of his Great Commission. We have the same thing in Acts chapter 2, verse 32, when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost. Again, this comes up a lot, even in the Ivory Coast. I have a lot of people trying to bring this to my attention. They think I'm not aware of this. Acts chapter 2, Peter has preached. The people are convicted. They're wondering what in the world they should do. Verse 37, now when they had heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Again, is that teaching baptismal regeneration? It is not. They asked, what should we do? And Peter is giving them a Great Commission answer. Get saved through repentance. Be baptized into the membership of a local church and grow in grace in the context of that local church. Now, today in our countries, Canada, the United States, we generally think simply of evangelism because we already have this functioning local church, and praise God for that. You know, it's here. So somebody gets saved, boom, you can baptize them and bring them into the membership of your church. But again, the missionaries that you're supporting, as they're going out, I mean, the whole idea is that they're going to places where there are no churches. And they're evangelizing, and then they're organizing those believers into a local church. And I will tell you that it does take work. If you're going to do it in a concrete, foundational way that's going to last, it's going to take work. There are constitutions to be explained and to be put together so that the church understands how it's to conduct itself. There's the inauguration of the ordinances as you do baptism, as you do the Lord's Supper. There are the offices, the pastor, the deacons. They need to be trained for this. Get them into those positions, qualified. A great deal of work, especially if you're in a city context where your ministry opportunities really are numerous. And so as a missionary, we take that seriously. Teach all nations, give them a gospel, baptize them, establishment of a local church, bringing them into that local church. And then lastly, the third part, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. God, now bear with me on this. God is not completely glorified until the Great Commission is successfully implemented in someone's life. Now, I know what the scriptures are saying. There is joy and glory in heaven with the salvation of one soul. No doubt about that. Every time someone comes to a saving knowledge of Christ, pardon the expression, they're yucking it up in heaven. They're thrilled. They're praising God. It's awesome. But when I think of like a lot of the young men in our church who came to a saving knowledge of Christ, who got serious about their Christian lives, who started rooting sin out of their lives the way that they needed to, who some of them understood God was calling them into the ministry and began to move towards that training and have received that training, and they're now pastoring. Let me tell you something, God is so much more glorified in their lives after having gone through a complete Great Commission experience. The local church provides the means whereby that new believer can mature in the faith and become a productive servant of God. The local church also has the means of working discipline when it's necessary and there's some question about true conversion. The local church, again, is the means by which discipleship takes place, leadership training, expository preaching, and teaching with a purpose. The service possibilities within the local church, any kind of Bible study or Sunday school, choir, singing, witnessing, extension ministries into the community. Again, these are all ministries available to the members of that church in which they can get involved in order to serve God the way that God wants them to serve Him. So this is the Great Commission, and it's what we're endeavoring to accomplish as missionaries around the world. As it was accomplished here, somebody came here, somebody evangelized, somebody planted this church, somebody started baptizing believers, bringing them into the membership of the church, someone developed the church so that those believers could grow in grace, progressive sanctification, grow in their service to the Lord, and again, it's exactly what we're wanting to do elsewhere in the world. And I trust in the video presentation tonight, again, you were able to see that, how you start through that evangelism, and you bring people in and you work with them and allow them to grow and then allow them to expand the ministry that the Lord has established in that area. So here at Kitchener Baptist Church, what do we think? Well, of course, bring your converts to the local church. Be witnessing. As we mentioned last night, it is hard. Very difficult in today's world. Very challenging. Very challenging. Let's be creative. Try to pray. Target somebody. Pray about that person for a while. Mark down in your calendar, okay, on this day, I'm going to say this to that person. And try to interject that into a conversation. Try to see what you can do. Ask the Lord to open a door. Be attentive. Maybe they're going to say something that allows you to say something. Just keep that going in your thinking. Target that person. See what you can do. Write down, stop by to, you know, drop something off to help them, whatever. But in today's world, yes, we've got to be creative. So let's be creative. We've got to proclaim Christ's name. We've got to talk about what God has done. And so we've got to find a way to do that. Evangelism. And then your missions program. Understand the need for local church establishment and development. This may require less time for evangelism and more time for discipleship as that work begins to go. But dedicate yourself to the service of the three-component model. What can all of us know while we're doing this Great Commission? We can know what's written at the end of it, and lo, I'm with you always, even in the end of the world. So again, not so much preaching tonight, a little bit more teaching, trying to expand our understanding of the Great Commission and especially how that might relate to other areas of the world. But again, please allow me to congratulate you in what you're doing. I was downstairs. I saw the prayer letters that are listed down there, the prayer cards. You're praying for them. You're supporting it financially. That is not the end of your money. That is the beginning of your investment. That is eternal treasures in heaven. God is not only the great physician, he is the great accountant. And he is aware of everything that you have given. And he is prepared to reward you for that for all of eternity. And he has used it for the benefit of those missionaries and those ministries on the mission field. I cannot be emphatic enough about that. As well as your prayers. We have had challenges over the last 30 years. They have come up. Why are we still out there after 30 years? Because you've prayed. If that stops, we're not going to be able to continue. Understand the effectiveness of your praying for missionaries. So we're celebrating this week, these missions meetings and these two nights, we're celebrating. We have joy. We're thanking God for what he's done up until this point. We're happy to be used of him. And we're looking to the future. We're understanding that Great Commission a little bit better. And we're going to dedicate ourselves to it. Evangelism, church planting, and the sanctification process in the life of those believers so that they as well can serve God. You're doing it here. You're involved in it being done elsewhere around the world. And let's continue in that vein. I'm going to pray, turn it over to the pastor. Father, again, we love you this evening. Such a great church here, an attentive church, Lord. It has been thrilling for Becky and I to come back, to spend this time here. Lord, we love talking about the ministry in the Ivory Coast because this church is so involved in it. And it's great to let them know that what they've been doing is not in vain, but you blessed it in the Ivory Coast and you have blessed it in these other countries where they're supporting missionaries. Lord, I pray that you would encourage him in this and help them to recognize that we still need to step it up more. There's we can go further. We can endeavor to see what more you would have us to do for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as we continue on, even after these missions meetings, give each of us clarity, give us understanding, help us in our evangelism, help us in our service to you in the context of this local church. Help us, Father, to continue growing in grace as your word would have us do. And help us to see that this is taking place elsewhere in the world as well. And Father, we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Pastor, if you come.
Challenge, and may the Great Commission be established in your life. May you help others to get to where they need to be. And may you